I do want to thank your minister for those kind words of welcome. His words aren't always so kind to me, but he's become a little more sanctified, I think, in the 14 years that I've been away from this part of the Lord's vineyard. I say that in jest. It's always good to renew fellowship with our brother and with the congregation here. This is, and always will be to me, my home church. And so it's good to be back home with you here in Toronto. It is good to see the core of ours with us this morning. We go back quite a few years during our time in Barrie, and it's a delight to see them and so many familiar faces here today. Could I just very briefly extend greetings to you here on behalf of our church in Resharkin, just a little village in the northern part of Northern Ireland. We do often remember you. We don't just say that this morning. We do often remember you in prayer. And we know that you're remembering us in prayer as well. Under God, I owe much to this church. So far as my own ministry is concerned, over many years, the prayerful and practical support. I remember with fondness the ministry of Dr. McClelland and the kindness of Mrs. McClelland. And I owe a great debt under God to this work and witness here. The more I go on, the more I realize that. And I also want to say a word of thanks to Larry and to Jill for putting us up, or putting up with me for the best part of a week, at least when I go back to Ulster again, and for taking Charlotte under their wing for about a six-month period. We told her, you must come back after the 6 months. How long she will stay back with us, the Lord alone knows, but we just want the Lord's best for her, and we're thankful to Larry and Jill for being very kind in taking her under their wing, and for those here who've already taken her under their wing, opening a door of employment, for instance. And so I just want to say how grateful I am for your kindness to Charlotte. And we trust that her time here will be a blessing, that she will be blessed, and that she'll be a blessing here in the congregation. I just want also to send very briefly greetings to the congregation on behalf of my wife. She would love to be here, but she has needs back home that must be seen too, not least of which is our first grandchild, Sophia Grace. When she was first born, just a few days after the birth, I was visiting, holding her in my arms, and I thought, 20 years ago, almost to the day, I was holding her mother, Abigail, our middle girl, in my arms. And I thought, how quickly those 20 years have passed by. Just a flash, just a watch in the night season. I was filled with emotion. And we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. And we trust that right early, this one who's newly born will be born again by the Spirit of the living God. Well, I want this morning to set a portion before you, found in the very opening book of the Word of God, the book of Genesis. We're going to read a portion, chapter 42, will be where we'll be reading from. You'll know, I'm sure, something of the life of Jacob. He was a family man. He had 12 sons. And with 12 sons, certainly there's going to be many trials and difficulties. And such was the case with this godly man. Though he was a godly man, still he had trials and troubles so far as his family was concerned. And he said on one occasion, few and evil have been the years of my pilgrimage. And so we're going to read something here of the latter life of this man of God, Jacob, beginning our reading at the verse number 29. And they came unto Jacob, their father, that is at least most of his sons, unto the land of Canaan. They had just come from Egypt. You'll remember the story, how that Joseph there was putting them through very difficult times. And we can understand why, but it was grace and mercy and love in the end. Verse 29, they came unto Jacob, their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. Of course, they were speaking of Jacob, or rather of Joseph. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic or go about in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. And we look to the Lord to add his blessing now to the reading from his precious and inspired word. Perhaps we could just pause briefly for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless thee for the privilege now of coming and sitting at thy feet around the word of God. And we pray that thy word will come to us today, not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We pray that thou wilt take this word of thine, and by the Holy Ghost, we pray that it will be written upon the fleshy tables of every redeemed child of God. Lord, we want to hear thy voice. May it be the prayer of every Christian here. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. How good it is to hear the Lord. How glad we will be if we see the Lord coming to us from his precious word. We pray against every stratagem of hell and ask that today the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified in every heart. We pray for the sheltering of the Savior's precious blood just now, and grant that every child of the Lord shall receive a word from thyself, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I want to set before you, with the help of the Lord, the final statement there of Jacob in verse number 36 of Genesis 42, when he declared, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. A dismal outlook. That's the title of the message this morning, A Dismal Outlook. On Wednesday past, we began, Charlotte and I, the process of trying to get Charlotte settled here in Toronto. And it was my goal to try and accomplish as much as could be accomplished in the week in which I would be here on her behalf and for her benefit. So the first place we began was at a local bank not too far from here, trying to open an account. In my day, that was a very simple thing. You just went to the account holder or the person behind the particular desk, and you said, I want to open an account, and that was about it. But the times have changed. So they asked her for two pieces of ID. Well, she had one. She had her passport. But she only had one piece of ID. So we couldn't make much progress there. We needed two. So we thought, well, the next logical step is to try and get what you call here a SIN card, a social insurance number. So we eventually found the place where we thought we were to go, and only to discover that we were at the wrong place. It was one of those Ontario services building. We had enough difficulty trying to find it, but when we got there, the difficulties were compounded. The lady said to me, "Oh, no, that's not provincial, that's federal. So you must leave this building and you must go up to the government, Canada government building there near to the Scarborough Town Centre." So I thought, well, okay, away we'll go, we'll try this place, see how we get on there. And then I thought, well, while I'm here, this being provincial, I'll go back and see if we can get a health sort of a card or insurance and gear for Charlotte. Went back and speak to her. "Oh, no, you need 3 pieces of ID. So I said to her, "Well, you know, my daughter's only 17. She has just landed here in Toronto with her passport. She doesn't have 3 pieces of ID. Well, you just have to go away and work on that." So away we went, and we found the Canada government building there near to the Scarborough Town Centre. A long lineup, but I thought, well, at least we'll make some progress here as we sought to try and get what was necessary from that place, that SIN number. So eventually we get up to the lady, and she said, "Can I help you?" Well, I said, I certainly hope you can, because we haven't received much help so far. She said, "Show me your birth certificate." Not mine, but Charlotte's. Oh, no. Neither father nor mother nor daughter thought about the birth certificate. So we had to leave there. And when I left there, I was greatly cast down. I had so much ambition that day. I had so much in my mind to get accomplished. And at the end of the day, we had accomplished, I thought, next to nothing. But then I had second thoughts, because immediately I thought of this portion when Jacob spoke these words, "In times of distress, all these things are against me." And immediately I thought, well, now look, this is God. This is God's way. It's not always the easy way, but it's the best way of impressing upon my mind that this is the portion you should be setting before the people of God this morning. All these things are against me. I brought a number of sermons with me, I'll be very honest. And I said, "Lord, you have to show me now which one it is you want me to preach." And I realized at that moment God was showing me, this is the portion. All these things, Jacob declares, are against me, with very few exceptions. This is our mindset, especially in times of trouble. Instead of looking on the bright side of things, we look on the bleak and on the black. And rather than focus or call to mind all the wonderful benefits of salvation and all the sufferings of Christ to procure those benefits on our behalf, or the amazing weight of glory soon to be ours, we dwell on the difficulties. Doom and gloom colors our thinking. Everything is black and everything is bleak, and this distorts our view of things. Even the good and the blessed doesn't seem as good and as blessed anymore. Isn't it true, I include myself here, that we tend to exaggerate our trials? You say to me, "If only you knew my trials." Well, I don't mean to dismiss them in any way. But isn't it true that we tend to exaggerate our trials and diminish our mercies? And perhaps we say, well, it's just human nature. And it may well be sinful human nature. But this pessimism is so dishonoring to God and so destructive to ourselves. It leads to the pain of despondency. And it robs us, it destroys our joy and the joy of living the Christian life. Let us, therefore, for a few moments, consider this matter of a dismal outlook, that where necessary, it might be corrected. That instead of focusing on the bleak, we will look upon the bright, for that is far closer to the true state of affairs for the child of God. Every child of God. Now, I've just given you my 2 points. The first point is the bleak or the black outlook. And then our second point will be the bright outlook. And I want to emphasize for the child of God, that is far more reflective of our situation under God. So first we're going to note the bleak or the black outlook. All these things are against me. You can hear Jacob speaking these words. Haven't we spoken just the very same words? All these things are against me. So Jacob began to think in the present trial of all the things that are, and I stress this, apparently against him. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And so we're going to think about all these things, or at least some of those things that apparently were against him. And he verbalizes his thoughts, as we most often do. On that day I said to Charlotte, look, nothing's going right. I feel like getting on the plane and going back home again. That wasn't a good thing to say. But we give in to our feelings. And we begin to verbalize them. Now, we can certainly understand the sorrowful statement when Jacob declared, all these things are against me, in the context in which it was made. Joseph, Simeon, Benjamin, it seems, are one by one sinking into untimely graves. And God, he thinks, is dealing very harshly with him. All his hopes are being crushed. But he was not right in coming to this conclusion. He was guilty of rash judgment when he declared, all these things are against me. Do you know our thorns, and we all have them, are not placed, if we could put it this way, in our pillows in anger. God places them there in love. And I would say to every child of God, make sure that you don't fall out with God. Those thorns were placed there very carefully in love. You make sure you love him still. You remember the thorn crown brow that he suffered for you and for me. Could I just say in passing, in the midst of the trial, try to bear in mind that our afflictions are a preservative. We don't look at them in that way, but that's what they are. C.H. Spurgeon made this comment, none of us shall know till we read our biographies in the light of heaven from what inbred sins, foul corruptions, damnable uncleanness, and detestable lusts we have been delivered by being driven again and again and again along the fiery road of affliction. They are a preservative. What's more, they are stimulative. They keep us from sinking into ease and to spiritual sloth and all the temptations that come with that. It's like the ox goad. The Lord has to give us a little prod. So prone we are to settle down. And these afflictions under God keep us from being at ease in Zion. They are stimulative. And then they're also instructive, because they get us, and I'm sure you're understanding here what I'm saying, they get us beyond the ABCs of Christianity into the deeper things of God. And that's where God wants you, and that's where God wants me. And so often it becomes necessary, therefore, that the Lord sends us affliction, sometimes fiery trials. And you and I know, I can recall experiences in my own life when I have been flat on my back, and that's when I learned most of God. And it is these afflictions that we so despise that gets us, as we've put it, beyond the ABCs of Christianity. And we will shortly see that they're also preparative. So far as glory is concerned, we're being prepared by these things for glory, just as glory is being prepared for us. Now, it should be noted that Jacob exaggerated his trials. when he said, all these things are against me. In actual fact, there were only three, at least that I could find. You often notice that things come in three. In fact, I've noticed this so often that when something comes and then something else comes that is displeasing, I'm always waiting for the third. And usually I don't have to long wait. So all, as far as I can see, there were just three things that appeared, again we stress this, appeared to be against Jacob. But even here he jumps to the wrong conclusion. I mean, he talks as if Simeon were already dead. He was being well looked after in Egypt. And he speaks about Benjamin, that if he permits him to go down into Egypt, he's going to be summarily executed. He can all see this bleak, this dismal outlook. And then he also lashes out at his children when he charges them, me have ye, it's an unfair charge, bereaved of my children, which we are too prone to do, to lash out in times of affliction. There may be a hint here too as well of finding fault with God when he said, all these things are against me. I tell you this, when Jacob lamented, and he verbalized it, all these things are against me. Not a word of it was true. Not a word of it was true. He says Joseph is not. He pines away. No, dear Jacob, Joseph is. Joseph is. In fact, you think the beasts have devoured him? No, he's only second to Pharaoh. He presently rules in Egypt. And Simeon, he's gone. No, wrong again, Jacob. He's been bound, yes, but only perhaps to cool his hot and his headlong spirit. Won't do him a bit of harm. God had the situation well in control. Moreover, blessed Benjamin, tragedy will certainly befall him. No, three times wrong. He came to the wrong conclusion every time. He is going down to Egypt, Benjamin is, to see his brother. He didn't realize it, but he's going down to Egypt to see his brother. Joseph has been sent to Egypt to feed Egypt, to feed the world, to feed Canaan. And he's there to feed Jacob as well. Jacob, you're going to go down to Egypt, and you're going to be reunited with your son, and he's going to cherish and nourish you in your old age, that son you think is dead and gone. So that you're going to be able to say, Jacob, under God, my last days were my best days. My best days are not behind me. If only he could have seen with the eye of faith what God had in store for him. How many times do we hear people say, my best days are behind me? Well, that may be true in some senses. But when you bring God into the equation, God makes days that we think perhaps will be our worst. He so works to make them our best. The best days for Jacob were still in front of him. And I'm glad to be able to say to Jacob this morning, Jacob, you've got it all wrong. Unbelief is a great liar. And you know, through it and our own ignorance, we imagine that what is actually for us and for our good is against us. It distorts our view so that we come to the wrong conclusion virtually every time when governed by an unbelieving heart. We say of famine, or we say of poverty, it will deprive us. When in actual fact, it is sent for our spiritual enrichment and our spiritual enlargement. Do you know unbelief also makes fools of us? It makes fools of us all. What I said to Charlotte, I'm being very honest on that occasion, was a very foolish thing to say. And I think I can see Jacob, as it were, stamping his feet and raising his voice, there's no way you're taking Simeon over my dead body. There's no way you're taking Simeon down to Jacob, or rather down to Egypt. Meanwhile, Simeon, Simeon is left in bonds. And all the while he's digging in his feet, his family is starving when great abundance and blessing was awaiting them in Egypt. But no, there's no way Benjamin's going to go down into the land of Egypt. I remember working for an individual or with an individual. His father was the owner of the company. I would take him to be a Christian man. And he went around with a personal cloud always over his head. Everything was bad. And the business wasn't going too well. And the father came in. He tried to encourage him and say a few things to him, but didn't matter what he said. It only seemed to make matters worse. Isn't it true, brethren? There are times that we refuse to be comforted. We refuse to be comforted. And so he said, "Now look," he said, "why not make up some business cards and go out and distribute them?" "Oh," he said, "that'll do no good." And then he quoted the promise there. You'll know it's "cast thy bread upon the waters." He was trying to bring the scriptures to bear upon the situation. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, and in many days thou shalt find it." "Yeah, I'll find it all right. All dried up and mildewed." Didn't matter what he said. You couldn't encourage him. He had this cloud that was always over his head. My wife sometimes says to me when I'm complaining, "Listen, if you want to talk yourself into a depression, you get on with it. But I don't have any time for it. I'm not interested." And that may seem kind of harsh, but you know, that was just the response that I needed. God often sends his mercies to us in black envelopes. And we sit down crying over their dismal covering, and we dare not open the letter and read the heavenly and the happy news inside. We think that because the letter is black, the envelope, the news inside the envelope is going to be black too. See how silly we can be? How unbelief makes us all at times to be very, very foolish. And then the cry, "All these things are against me," was unwarranted by his past experience. I mean, Jacob was a man of troubles from his youth. He wasn't a stranger to affliction. Much of it was due to his own deceit. He fled his father's house in exile. There in Bethel, he had but a stone for his pillow. The nations around him were intent on avenging the blood of the Shechemites, and they were purposed to obliterate he and his family. But God had preserved them miraculously. He had stayed at their hands, and he had not forsaken him in the past. Will he desert him now? There's the way we ought to reason. How often could Jacob, and he did, to his credit, raise his Ebenezer to the Lord and declare, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." And how many gracious and loving Ebenezers we have experienced. If only we begin to think upon all that God is and all that God has done. Do these wonderful Ebenezer experiences, child of God, count for nothing in your estimation? Count your many blessings. Don't forget them. Name them one by one. Let us not be so unkind as to doubt our loving and heavenly friend of Calvary. You get to the cross and see your trials and mine in light of all the afflictions of the blessed Son of God who died for us. Well, enough, brethren, could we not say of the bleak? Enough of the black! Let's be done with the dismal outlook that gratifies Satan. It destroys our own peace of mind, our joy of living Christ. It's so destructive. No, let us have a mindset that is far more glorifying to the Lord, and that is far more reflective so far as the true state of affairs are concerned. So, let us say enough of the bleak. We come to our second point now, very simply, the brightest of outlooks. It would have been far more worthy of God and far more conducive to his own peace of mind for Jacob to reason, and this is the reasoning of faith. Well, God has blessed me in previous trials. He has taken me through fiery trials, and he's always brought me through. Even when I've placed myself in the trial, God still has been wonderfully gracious. And for his own name's sake, for the glory of his name, and that ongoing work of grace in the hearts of those for whom he bled and died, he brings us through the trial. Not only brings us through, but he brings us through better than when we had first entered into that trial. So Jacob should have reasoned, therefore I will trust him. I don't know how he's going to do it. I can't see a way out here. I'm locked into this circumstantial prison. I see no way out. The door has been locked, humanly speaking, and the key has been thrown away. I can't get out. No, you can't. But God can get you out. God doesn't need the key to open the door. There's nothing that he cannot do. And therefore, Jacob should have reasoned, I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't know how he's going to do it, but somehow, as he's done it in the past, he's going to bring me through this present trial, and my previous afflictions under God were working for me, not against me. Surely, these current ones will do the same. You know, you and I must have up-to-date experiences of God. I learn this week by week, day by day. I can't rest on last week's experience of God. Otherwise, I come to the pulpit cold, dead, formal. We all must have up-to-date experiences of God. And I tell you, these afflictions that we so despise and we so lament is a great mercy sent of God to us to stir hearts, to fill us with his presence and his power and his glory. This is what's taking place. Though Jacob couldn't see it in his life at that time. I will not despair. That should have been his response. I will not despair, but I will hope. After all, God loves me. Deceiver, sinful though I have been, Jacob have I loved. There's the sovereignty of God. But Esau have I hated. Remember, Pastor William Mullen, I was saved under his gospel preaching, once commenting on this portion. Perhaps many of you have heard this. Somebody had said to him, you know, I have great difficulty with that expression that Esau have I hated. And the response was, well, you know, what surprises me is that he loved Jacob. Jacob have I loved, supplanter, deceiver. But Esau have I hated. He graciously revealed himself to me at Bethel, not destroying me as I thought, but saving me. I believe that was the experience that Jacob had at that time. He entered into a sure covenant with me. He promised to be with me and to keep me, to protect me, and to provide for me wherever he would lead me, step by step, and bring me home again in peace. And blessed be God, he's done it. In fact, he's done more than he said. That's the way God works. When I left my home, I had but a single solitary staff in my hand when I crossed over the brook. But look at me now. And before Jacob had anything,
He purposed in his heart and mind that he would give God a tenth, a tithe, of all that God was pleased to give to him. He made a vow. He kept the vow. And God honored him. So that he came home with far more than a staff. He came home with flocks. He came home with family. He came home with God. God leading him every step of the way. That's the way the Lord works. God heard my vow, and God responded accordingly. I think, I'm speaking, of course, for Jacob here at this time. I think, too, of Laban, how he deceived me 10 times. He moved the goalposts. He gave me this promise. He never kept his word. Well, you see, Jacob was sowing or reaping what he had sowed, was he not? He had deceived. Now, here's Laban. Changed my wages 10 times. No Christian employer would do that, of course. He might take it up if it's worthy of the case. But he moved the goalposts on me every time. Couldn't trust him. But I could always trust God. You see, that's what he was learning. He was learning to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils and look to God and only to God. From him cometh my expectation. And he had to learn, and he could only learn that in the midst of that trial. Jacob could say, well, I didn't get bitter. I could have got bitter, but it was the grace of God brought me through that and I was made the better. That's how God works. He works so wonderfully. I think, too, perhaps he would say, of my experience at Peniel and how I was paralyzed by fear as I thought about Esau coming with those 400 men. And he came to the conclusion. It was a wrong conclusion again, all based on unbelief. He is saying, surely, based on the past, Esau is coming to kill me. Do you know what Esau did when they met? He kissed him. God changed his heart. Isn't that wonderful? We think those things that are going to kill us are going to destroy us. But under God, we just leave the situation with God and let God work. Don't take it into your own hands. Let God work. And what you thought would kill you will actually kiss you. There's grace. There's the wonder working power of God. Surely God will not let me down now. Do you know, I'm coming to a close now. Jacob's trials were preparing, come to that thought, preparative. Jacob's trials were preparing him for the greatest blessing of his life. And it was just around the corner when he uttered those faithless words, all these things are against me. In reality, oh, if only Jacob could have seen it. In reality, all those things were for him. See, dear child of God, if God be for us, who can be against us in the sense, or what can be against us in the sense that they will prevail over us? We know, even in the midst of the trial, we may not say it, but we know deep down, there's the witness of the Holy Ghost within, we know deep down that under God, all things are working out for our good. Nothing is working against us. Everything. You know, sometimes it is those things that we most despise where God works the most, those circumstances out for our good. All the time we're worrying and all the time we're wondering, God just gets on with it. He's not distracted by our unbelief. All the time we're worrying and wringing our hands in despair and wondering what's going to happen, God just goes on working. Working out his plan and purpose for you. His plan and purpose for me, and His plan and purpose for His church. These things work for us, not against us. These momentary, if I could put it this way, these light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While, now don't miss this, I'm just about done. Here's the whole point, don't miss it. While we look not, this has to do with the outlook. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. See how important the outlook is? Look beyond your griefs to the God of grace and of glory. And you know what? Before long, you and I will be there in glory. And when we look back, if only we could do it now, we'll bless the heart that planned and the hand that guided when throned with glory in Emmanuel's land. May God write these few thoughts upon all of our hearts today. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that You don't embellish the record. We thank Thee for giving us a little insight to the heart and life of Jacob in a time of deep distress, overwhelming trial, and how a man subject to like passions as we are, he came to the wrong conclusion. He thought God's hand was against him. Oh, help us to look afresh to that nail-pierced hand of the man of Calvary, to look upon his wounds, and to realize God could never send us a providence that would work against us, only for us, for our good and His glory. Lord, may this message be a source of some comfort and encouragement to the saints of God. Help us all on both sides of the Atlantic. Perhaps we won't meet again. We certainly hope we will. But we pray that we might all press on with God, never doubting God, believing God that the best is yet to be, and that our best days are yet in front of us. Oh, hear us now and accept our prayers, hear our petitions. Take us, we ask, to our homes in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. May Thy word live on in our hearts. And we pray that, Lord, it will be worked out in our lives. Hear us now and abide with us, we pray. Leave us not a single second to our own devices. Be very gracious. Go with us now, for we ask it in the dear Savior's name and for His sake. Amen.